Thank you, Brother David. It's good to be with you today. I'm going to try turning on this mic instead. Okay, can you hear me all right? Is that coming through okay? Thank you so much for being here. I know you guys just had an excellent meal, and it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and there may be a temptation to, it's warm in here. I don't know if I need to set up all the temptations, but I know this is going to take effort from you. I'm going to try to do my part. I'm going to ask prayers for you that I have the tendency at home, Aubrey will agree to this, to say something without the context behind the statement, or to try to bridge two thoughts without any bridge. And so I need God to bless you. I need him to bless me that we can walk away from today edified and convicted and guided. So I want to thank in advance also our readers who are going to help us out, who decided they can stand up here and read with us. So I'm thankful for them and their willingness as well. I'm hearing a lot of noise. Is that just me? Dan, I'm going to switch back to this. Okay, that's better. Thank you. Okay, so our brother Brian today talked about knowing our enemy, knowing ourselves, talked about the tools of the adversary, and he listed them for us. And I know if you were like me, there were some things that were very convicting. When he got through that list of things that are symptoms of pride, I felt like about every one I could check off the list, as I have seen that myself. And he also left us with what are the tools God gives us to fight against these attacks. And so I want to dovetail into that a little bit. I want to talk about some of those symptoms that we experience with sin, and how God can rescue us, can use those to pull us back to him. And so I've titled it, How God Calls Us Back, Godly Sorrow Versus Worldly Sorrow. I wanna hop in. So this concept of missing the mark, if you look at the definition of sin, there's this context, there's this meaning of missing a mark, not reaching the target of what God has for us. And sometimes we just barely miss it, feels like. Like this one's on the board. Sometimes I don't even hit the backdrop. It's just way out and right or left. Sometimes my sins are small misses, sometimes they're huge. And we also experience, we live in a world that where there's free will agency, we get to experience, unfortunately, the effects of people around us who sin as well. You know, we're here in a body, we get to know each other well. Sometimes we're impacted by each other's decisions as well. It's getting into this, the Bible is really clear about what the impact of sin is in our lives and in the lives of people around us. Romans 6:23, and I'm going to break this up, I broke it up in one half and the other half of these verses. For the wages of sin is death. But on the other hand, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in John 10, verse 10, this is Jesus speaking. For the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But, on the other side, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So we have this real clear picture from the scriptures about what is the outcome of these two behaviors. With sin, when we fall short of the mark, when we don't do what God has given us his wisdom to do, we experience death. We experience this separation from God. We experience sometimes physical death comes about from this, this separation from God. But on the other hand, we have this life that is promised to us, a life abundant right now, but also in the future that is available if we follow him and we do his will. So Brian mentioned a couple of the adversaries that the tools that the adversary uses against us that we can fall victim to. Guilt and discouragement were a couple he mentioned. And we can see that really frankly in this, what Paul is wrestling with here in Romans 7:18-19. To me, when I look back at all the characters we have in the scripture, some of them just come out so fully as flesh and blood. This was a real person 2,000 years ago who struggled with the same things I struggle with. So reading from a little bit this war that he was dealing with throughout his life. Romans 7:18-19. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, or that I which I would not, that I do. Our adversary is called the accuser of the brethren, and he can use this guilt and discouragement to keep us from doing God's will and from coming back to God when we have fallen. We can get stuck in this guilt and discouragement about our actions or the actions of people around us, and it can separate us from God. So today I want to talk about kind of the two ways that we can go when we're in this moment of sorrow, in this moment of guilt or discouragement about our sins or the sins of people around us, the two directions that this can take us. So when we act willfully in disobedience to God, or when we lose ourselves and we miss the mark, and we sin, we feel the natural, often the natural consequences of that. Our world is designed in a way that if we do God's will, we see the outcome of that around the blessing of that. But if we do not do his will, we pretty quickly sometimes see the consequences of that. And we can, sometimes it's just in our feelings where we can feel our separation from God. Sometimes it's in events that happen in our lives because of sin that are dramatic. We can feel that, and it can take us these two different directions. I want to read from 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But on the other hand, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So when we're in this discouragement, we're in this guilt, we can allow it to take us to a place where we're reunited with God, where we're recovered to God, or we can allow it to take us to a place where we have this worldly sorrow that we do not recover from, that leads to death. We're gonna look today at a couple stories from the scriptures that we're gonna see this played out with some people, where they have this moment of choice, and where they are either go one way or the other with this sorrow that they may be feeling. Let's start with looking at the story of Peter and Judas. So I think I've got a reader for Matthew 26. No, I'll read this one, and I think we have a reader for the next one. Matthew 26, 33 through 35. So this is set at the time of the Last Supper, when Christ is in his last moments on earth before his crucifixion, and he's talking with his followers, and he's encouraging them, praying for them, and giving them guidance. And he tells them that there's going to be someone who will betray him. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So put yourself in the place of Peter, where you have this strong conviction, I will never deny this person. I believe that he is the Savior. I will not. I would rather die than deny him. That's the moment that Peter is in this statement. Let's go ahead a couple hours in this evening. All right, I think we have, is that you?
Now Peter sat in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. After a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly.
All right, so you can see this powerful moment where he's just hours before said, I will not deny you. I would rather die than deny you. And then here he's gotten caught up in his fear about the moment, his concern, his doubt, because of what he's seen play out. And in this fear, he's lied, he swore an oath, and he's betrayed Jesus in this moment. And then there's this moment of recognition where this crows, and he sees that moment that he is in this direct opposition to what he said he believed and said he would do. So we see him here at the end of the scene. He's in the depths of sorrow for his action. He went out and he's weeping bitterly. So is this the end of Peter's story? Is there more to come among Peter? There's more to come. Before we get to that, let's hop over and see what's happening with Judas at the same time. Matthew 27, 3-5. So this is Judas, another one of those 12 disciples who had been in that room with Jesus, and has followed Jesus. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, speaking about Jesus, when he sees that his actions of telling the Romans who Jesus was, telling the Pharisees who Jesus was, this has come to play out to where Christ is taking before a judge, and he's going to be potentially crucified. And so when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. This is the end of Judas's story. Judas's story in the scriptures does not continue on. Like Peter, he experienced this moment of this deep sorrow for his actions. We are seeing here the literal example of this worldly sorrow working death. Let's go back to the story of Peter. This is continuing. This is a few days later after what we just read. Luke 24. Do you have a reader for this? I think I'm reading this one. Or do you have it? All right, Luke 24, we're going to read verses 1-3. And then 8-12. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So this is the time Jesus has been crucified. He's been put in the tomb, and the days are, it's at the time where there are women coming to prepare his body. And when they get there, what do they find? They found the stone rolled away, in verse 2, from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Let's skip ahead to verse 8. And they remembered his words. They remembered that Jesus had said he would come back from the dead. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So they hear this, they see this, they remember the promise, and they go back to where? Where there are believers who are gathered. 11, the 12 minus Judas, are here gathered together in this moment of doubt, concern, mourning, they're gathered together, and Peter is with them. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to be of them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid out by himself and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Think about this. Peter, just days before, had denied Christ and had been in this state of mourning where he saw the depth of his sin, the depth of his doubt, and the depth of his fear that he allowed himself to slip into. And what does he do? He goes back to the believers. And he doesn't allow that to take him away, take him out of the picture, to never be recovered. He goes back because he knows there are people who, like him, have this hope in the Savior, and like him, have a love for each other, and he wants to be with them, even in this state of great disappointment and great sorrow. He went and was gathered with the other believers. When we fall, what happens to us? I know my temptation is to go hide under a rock. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to be around anybody. I just want to kind of dwell in that state. And we may have the accuser of the brethren come and whisper to us, you're not worthy to be around anyone else. You're not worthy to go to church. You're not worthy to talk to people. People don't want you around. The accuser may tell you that people just don't want to see you and be reminded of that sin. Don't believe it. There are people who we want to be with you. We want to be your brothers and sisters in the hardest times. Okay, let's go. Let's continue the story of Peter. This is John 21, verses 1 through 14. So this is Jesus as the resurrected Savior who's begun appearing to people before he ascends into heaven. Go ahead. Thank you.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all these things were made by him, and without was all these things. After these things, Jesus shewed himself away again to the disciples of the sea and the Tiberias, and on this wise shewed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathaniel.
I gave her the verse with all the hard names, sorry.
And the sons of Zebedee. And the other of the disciples, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, and we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and at night they caught nothing. But in the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore with the disciples, knew not that it was Jesus. And when Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net into the side of the ship, and they shall find. So he cast forth, and not able to draw, but it was before multiplied of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And when the other disciples came upon into the little ship for Cupids, dragging the fish, the net with fishes, and soon they had come unto the land and saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon with bread. Jesus came unto them, bring of the fish which we have caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, and 153. There are all those so many, yet we have not net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine, which none of the disciples durst ask them, who art thou? Yet knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus had cometh and taken the bread and giveth them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he has risen.
Thank you. Good job. All right, so we've seen Peter in this story going from the heights of this proclamation of his devotion to the depths of denying Christ and the sorrow of that, to then being reunited with the believers. And then he sees Christ here. And think about this situation. He's out in the water, and he sees Christ, the Savior who he's had a kind of difficult path with in some ways, and he cannot wait for the boat to get back to the shore. He has to get to Jesus. He doesn't feel that hesitation. He feels only the need to go back to Christ. He's experienced this godly sorrow that's humbled him and brought him back. we should be having the same story about Judas. Judas should have been redeemed and brought back, but he allowed that worldly sorrow to take him to a dark place. Don't let that worldly sorrow drag you down. Don't miss this sweet feeling that Peter is feeling right now of this redemption to Jesus. Okay, let's look at another story. We're going to talk about Paul and the Corinthians. So if you've read 1 Corinthians and then you read 2 Corinthians, there is a transition between those two letters. The first letter to the Corinthians from Paul says some really hard things. The Corinthians had gotten into a lot of problems in their congregations, a lot of things they were doing wrong, and Paul feels the need to address it, and he addresses it pretty firmly. He expresses his love for them, but he also expresses his concern, and he calls out a lot of people, don't do this, or don't listen to this person. They're trying to draw you away. He says some really sharp things to them because he feels the need for them to wake up out of the problems that they're having. We're going to read part of the second letter. So in this second letter, he has a different tone. He's heard reports that the Corinthians have taken his letter, his first letter, to heart and have started fixing some of the problems among them. And so he's going to write them the second letter, and he's expressing his gratitude that they have been convicted, they've had that godly sorrow, and they've repented, and they're coming back. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 through 12.
Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorifying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But when we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry. Though it were but for a season, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness in wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you.
Thank you. Let's go back to this for a little bit. I'm going to put this first part in my own words, if you guys will permit me. I'm sorry, I'm probably butchering this. He's saying, we have gone through some really tough things here. We had a lot of problems coming to Macedonia, but when we heard Titus telling us about you and how you have changed, it brought us joy. He's experiencing, and the second part of this reading, he's telling them how much joy he has, how uplifted he has been because they dealt with the sorrow. They lived in this sorrow, but it took them to repentance. It took them to being reclaimed and restored. In verse 8, he made you sorry, though it were but for a season. He knows that this was a hard thing that you had to go through, to hear these hard things said against you. But it was just for a season, and now you're out of it. And then continuing down in verse 11, he's talking a little bit about what he sees played out and what they did with that sorrow. It made them indignant about sin. It made them have zeal and vehement desire to not do that anymore, to come out of that. What revenge? He uses the word revenge here. They were passionate about changing their lives and moving out of it. That sorrow worked in them, this desire to be strong against sin and to come to repentance. All right, let's talk a little bit about the steps that we see in the scriptures of from sorrow to restoration. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And this is talking about, Brother Donnie Case has talked about corporate sin. This is kind of them approaching sin in their midst as a group. And God talking about them to them, to asking them to repent together. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. He's asking, he's showing us, out of this sorrow, there should be a humility that comes out of it. We need to pray. We need to seek God's face. We need to seek a relationship with him and turn away from those things that brought us into that sorrow. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 6, and verses 11 through 13, I've got another reader for this.
And ye have forgotten that the exhortation which speaketh unto you as it unto children, my son, despite not thou chasten of the Lord, nor faint, or when thou art rebuked of them. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth, and scourgeth every son who
And we're going to now continue in verses 11 through 13.
Now no chastening the present seemeth, which be joyous and grievous, nevertheless after it yieldeth, but the peaceable fruit by the righteousness unto them which has exercises nearby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned into out of the way, and it rather be.
Thank you, Avery. All right, so in this Hebrews 12, Paul is telling us a little bit about what this is going to feel like. Sometimes this is going to feel like we are being punished when we're in sin or coming out of sin, or maybe people around us have been sinful and we're experiencing the outcomes of that. It's going to feel like punishment sometimes, but don't despise it. Don't hate that it's happening. Instead, try to recognize it as, hey, this is God trying to bring me closer to him. This pain is just for a time. This is how God is going to work and help me be humble and look to him. And it leads to what we see in 12 and 13. Lift up thy hands which hang down on the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, and be healed. This is what it's leading to. Okay, I want to share a couple pictures. This is Eli. Eli, are you watching? Is that Eli? Yep. Okay, this is Eli on a really good day. Eli's having a good day right here. This next picture is what was sent to me when I was at teen camp, and I told Aubrey how much of a good time we were having at teen camp, and I asked her how her day was going, which for the future, do not do that, because it's probably not going to be good on the other side. So here's what I got back when I asked her how her day was going. Who's that, Eli? Yeah, that's Eli. So Eli, most of the time, is this picture on the left. He's most of the time a happy kid who likes to do things and have fun. But also, he's this kid on the right. And when he's this kid on the right, he has a special place he gets to go to that Aubrey found for him. That's called the peace chair. And he gets to sit in the peace chair for a little bit. And he is usually not happy about being in the peace chair. He is. He frequently will cry and kick, and it takes him a little bit to come to peace in the peace chair. But what I've what I found is really interesting about him when he suffers this chastisement is who he looks to for comfort from this chastisement. You would think that he would run somewhere else, run somewhere and hide. But what he does is he comes back to Aubrey, or he comes back to me. In that moment where he is sorrowful about his situation, he looks for comfort from the same person who just punished him. It's just amazing to me when I've seen it. This is what he ends up looking like afterwards. This is a while ago. But he comes and he comes and he seeks comfort. And what is the reason? Why is that? Why does he come back to the same source where he just feels like he got punished by? It's because he trusts in his parent that she loves him and that she wants his good and that she will comfort him. And that's the way we need to be. When we fall short and we are experiencing that sorrow of our dilemma, we need to not hide from God like Adam and Eve did. We need to look for God and we need to seek him out and be redeemed to him. So I want to close with a verse from Luke 15, 17 through 24. And this is the end of the parable of the prodigal son. And I just love this imagery. I love this parable for a lot of reasons. It's really deep. It has a lot of really interesting things going on to it. But I love the father's reaction here. And it's not the reaction that the prodigal son expected. Luke 15, 17 through 24. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" If you remember the story of the prodigal, he has left his father and his father's family in infamy. He has said, "I would rather that you were dead," basically, by his actions. "I just want your money." And he has disgraced his father in among all of their people. And his father has honored his request, given him his inheritance. The prodigal son has left his kinsmen, his people, and gone and squandered all that money, just living in luxury. And he has come to the inevitable downfall that you would expect out of this situation. This sin is going to lead to death and separation. But then he decides, "I'm going to try my last thing. I'm going to go back to the father." And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. So I want to leave you just with the request that when you are in this gulf of sorrow, when you experience it from your own sins, from other sins around you, that don't run and hide away from God. Look for him. Seek to be reunited for him. He has comfort there for you, and you can be restored to him. He's always ready to restore you to him. Don't let your sin take you into a place where it takes you away from God and separates you eternally from God. Let it work, that humility and that desire for reconciliation, that desire to have revenge against sin, that desire to sin no more. Let it work that in you, and let it bring you back to this Father who is ready to run to you and recover you. Thank you for your time.